Psalm 101, verses 1 through 8, Manifesto for an Upright Leader. The need for upright leadership at all levels and in all human venues worldwide has never been as great as it is now. Upright leadership on the international level is greatly lacking. The pattern of every American war since the end of World War II has been to involve ourselves in military conflicts, when we feel a surge of moral outrage at the evils of our enemies. Then we begin to question ourselves when we see hideous pictures on our televisions. We then surrender or cut an ugly deal, and so our enemies grow stronger. They have no such Hamlet-like moral qualms. They push where there is mush. Turns out that the alternative to an America confident in its own moral role and an America willing to stand with its allies is a world of chaos. We are now living in that world. This is an article that I'm quoting from Ben Shapiro. Upright leadership in our federal government is greatly lacking as well. We have an open southern border, high inflation, too much crime. We have an incompetent and embarrassing president in the White House and a highly partisan Congress whose power is so evenly split nothing good can get done. In addition to a flood of illegal immigrants bankrupting our cities with their social welfare needs, we have a new crazy thing, squatters. The housing laws in cities allow for squatters to move into people's vacant homes and stay there while the legal owners must spend 2 months in court to get them evicted. Where are we going? What are we doing to solve our problems? None of the awful stuff is going to change anytime soon. The election this fall won't fix things. No matter who gets elected president, there's likely to be riots in the streets. What or who is going to solve the problem of America's heart and soul? That article was written by Michael Reagan, who's the son of President Ronald Reagan and president of the Reagan Legacy Foundation. Upright leadership at the state level is also greatly lacking. Social media is filled with photos or reports of bears in pools or in swing sets or in trampolines. The bear population in Connecticut has grown exponentially over the past decade. Since 2020, the Department of Environmental and Energy Protection has received 12,000 reports of human-bear conflicts. DEP Deputy Director Mason Trumbull noted that his agency gets at least 30 calls a year regarding bears entering homes, which in those cases state policy requires the bear to be euthanized. One wonders when the state will address the bear issue before state residents start getting killed. There are three bears, the mother bear and two younger bears, that keep visiting our neighborhood. And it's interesting. Upright leadership in evangelical circles is increasingly lacking. So many personal failures have occurred by leaders and member organizations of the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability in the realms of sexual abuse, financial misconduct, burnout, or simply dropping out of the ministry, that the ECFA recently developed a new standard for its member organizations. That standard states as follows, quote, "Every organization shall proactively care for its leader and support the integrity of its leader in conformity with ECFA's policy for excellence in supporting leadership integrity," end of quote. So we ask, in view of the lack of upright leadership in many realms today, what is God's solution? We have a wonderful psalm here, Psalm 101. It's a psalm of David, and he wrote it as a manifesto of his own administration, and it's worth our looking at. Psalm 101, I'd like to read the verses. "I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, I will sing. I will behave myself wisely in an upright way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privately slanders his neighbor, him I will cut off. Him that has an high look and a proud heart I will not tolerate. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that tells lies shall not tarry in my sight." I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Psalm 101, verses 1 to 8, is a manifesto of ethical standards of King David for himself and for his administration. And, of course, this would be perfectly practiced only by the Messiah and his future kingdom, and since David's reign was marred by his personal sin. David sinned a number of times, even as a king. Well, that manifesto presents a standard of uprightness that a leader can heed for God's blessing as follows. In verse 1, David looked at God's standard of righteousness as the model for his own manifesto, asserting that he would praise God for his loving kindness or his loyal love, this is his hesed, and his justice, his mishpat. Now, it's interesting that motivated by God's righteous standard, David authored his own manifesto of upright leadership in Psalm 101, verses 2 to 4. In other words, David looked at God, and he saw the way God ruled, God led, and he says, I'm going to make the Lord my model. I'm going to start with God, and then I'm going to come down to my own administration. And here's the motivation that David had, and this is the manifesto that he wrote. In his family life, David would give attention to, that's the Hebrew word sakal, a blameless, tamim, path, and walk within, kereb, his house among his family members with a heart of integrity. Now this is interesting. David is looking at his life. He's looking at his family life, and he said, within my own house, we're going to have integrity. In other words, I'm going to have complete integrity in my marriage. I'm going to have complete integrity with my children, the servants that we have within our own house. It's very, very important for a leader to function well in his own home. I've told my family, I would rather fail as a pastor of Nepog Church than fail as a pastor of 490 County Road. That's where I live, 490 County Road. And I told them from the very beginning, I view you as my first church. I'm the pastor of my home church as a pastor, as a head of household in my home. And it's very important for a man to do well in his family life. If he's not doing well in his family life, he's got a problem. That won't work if he tries to work outside of his family. In his personal life, David would not set any matter, debar, of worthlessness, beli ya'al, before his eyes for his attention, and he would hate deeds that deviate from the right way. That's the word, Hebrew word set. In other words, they would not cling to him. In other words, in his own personal life, David was going to watch very, very carefully that he wouldn't let his own heart veer away from that which was right. That he would not tolerate giving his attention to something that was worthless. If it was worthless, he'd forget about it. Put it away from him. This is so very important. The way a man thinks in his mind affects the way he relates in his family life, his marriage life. And that affects also how he functions in leadership roles in business, church, government, you name it. It's got to start with the mind. Also, a twisted or a perverse heart would be far from him, and he would not accept or acknowledge men who were evil. The word no actually here means to acknowledge. In other words, what David said is, if there's a person who's an evil person, I'm not going to fellowship with that person. I'm putting a wall between me and that person because I don't want that person's wickedness to affect my thinking. And that's very interesting. In his public role as king, David would administer God's righteous standard over all of his subjects. David would exterminate, he would annihilate, the Hebrew word of samat, whoever secretly slandered his neighbor, since slander in a royal administration often led to the unjust assassination of innocent officials. So you have to understand, David is a king. We don't have the right to assassinate people today, or we don't have the right to exercise capital punishment. The government does, but we don't. But as a king, David had that right. And if he tolerated slander of an official, which was unjust, condemning or undermining of the character of an individual, that could lead to that person's assassination as an official. So David would not tolerate. In fact, if the person was found slandering, David would put him to death, and he had that right as a king. In contrast, and also he would not bear or tolerate whoever had haughty or proud eyes and a proud heart. David wanted people who were humble around him. He didn't want people who were arrogant. There's a tremendous amount of arrogance in government officials today, especially. David would never have tolerated that. It would be a breath of fresh air if we had every congressman, everybody in the White House, everybody in the governor's mansion, and town officials, if they were all humble. It would be a different world. It would be a different world. In contrast, David would look for the faithful ones, the ne'emanim, emanim. And that comes from the Hebrew word aman, to confirm or support, in the land to dwell with him in his administration, and he whose life was blameless would be the one who would minister to David as king. In other words, David said, I'm going to be on the lookout for people who are faithful, who are reliable. These are people who are strong or confirmed, they're steady, and I'm going to look for people who are blameless, because those are the type of people I want to stand in my presence. David's public reign would apply this righteous standard in all levels of Israel's society. In the royal palace with the elites, David would not allow anyone to remain there who practiced deceit or treachery, remiya, and no one who spoke deception or falsehood, shaker, would stand in his presence as king. There's a lot of deception. There's a lot of open lying that is occurring in government today, especially, and even in the business world today. And that's got to stop. But David said that he would not tolerate it at all. In the land of Israel, with the common people, each morning, and that's when the king would lead court trials, each morning David would exterminate or annihilate, that's the Hebrew word samat again, all of the wicked. And the word wicked, rasha, means those who threaten the welfare of a community. People who riot today threaten the welfare of a community. David as a king would put people like that to death. He wouldn't tolerate it. Now, that's for me to say that as a pastor in this day and age is very, very outside of the public domain. But nevertheless, that's what David would do. If you're going to upset the peace and the order around and trouble society, he'd put you to death. You had to be peace-loving and you had to function in a peaceable way. So it's interesting. That's in the land of Israel. In the city of Jerusalem, where you have middle management officials, this is like saying this is in Washington, D.C., David would cut off, he would destroy, the word karat again, every worker of deceptive trouble. Once again, notice the issue of deception. David would not tolerate it. And boy, I wish we wouldn't tolerate it in our country as well. Now, applied to our era, even a common man of understanding and knowledge who heeds Psalm 101 is useful to God in countering the vacuum of responsible leaders, and he serves to prolong his nation's stability. Proverbs 28, verse 2, translated directly from the Hebrew text, states as follows, and I translated this week. With the transgression of a land, it has many rulers, but with a man of low degree, Adam, of understanding and knowledge, thus or so, the Hebrew word ken, namely with this arrangement, the land will continue long in stability. In other words, even if you have many rulers and there's transgression in the land, you take a man of low degree, this is a common man. If you take a common man, but he's a man of understanding and knowledge, that man will have an influence that will affect the nation and keep it going long in stability. And that's where we're going to apply that as we get into the conclusion section. In Proverbs 28, verse 4, translated directly from the Hebrew text, it states, those who forsake the law, and the word law here, I believe, is a summary term for all of Scripture, praise the wicked. And the wicked are those who threaten community welfare. But those who keep the law or obey Scripture are at strife against them. Just obeying Scripture automatically puts us at strife and in opposition to those who are trying to undermine the order that is around us. It's amazing. So the lesson is, if a believer at any level in society applies David's manifesto for upright leadership in his personal, his family, and public realm of oversight in any institution, God will use him to counter the chaotic, rebellious, wickedly threatening upheaval of the godless and eventually influence of the world with blessed stability. I put Psalm 128, verses 1 to 6 in parentheses there at the lesson, because that verse, that chapter, and we've covered that in the past, but we will be coming up to it not too many months in the future. Psalm 128 talks about how a man starts, a head of household, starts by applying the word of God in his own life. As a result of that, that has an influence on his wife. The influence of the man and his wife has a tremendous influence on the children in that home. The children in that home grow up to have an influence on the community that is around them. And that community is affected in such a way it affects the nation of Israel. And as a result of affecting the nation of Israel, it affects the international order. It all starts with one man. But he's right with the Lord. So it's very, very important. To apply this sermon, we come back to the point that we make every Sunday, because this is so important, because in order for us to be blessed of God and to apply the word of God with any effectiveness, we have to belong to God. We have to be a child of God. And to become a child of God, we have to apply number one in the application. May we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. See, the Bible teaches that all of us have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God, and we need to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior from sin to become a child of God, to be forgiven our sins. And then we are also born into the family of God. That occurs the instant we believe in Christ. If we haven't made that decision yet, I would encourage us to make the decision immediately. And the reason I say this every week is because none of us knows when we're going to leave this life and go into eternity. It could happen on the highway. We could lose our life, or we might something else might happen. And once we get into eternity, according to the book of Hebrews, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. There's no second chance of believing in Christ. So we need to make that decision as soon as we can. And then number two, based upon the fact that we've made the decision to trust in the Lord Jesus as our Savior, may we then apply David's manifesto of godly leadership by relying on the enablement of the Holy Spirit where we live, to be used of God to be a great influence for stability. Now, in applying David's manifesto, we have to be careful. None of us is a monarch. We're not in a king where we have life and death authority over people. I don't. Neither do you. And we live in a different era. So we have to modify the application of David's manifesto, but we can do so effectively. I wrote in the conclusion section, we need to modify the application of Psalm 101, 1-8 for our use today, for what David could and would do as a king in his dispensation of the Mosaic law differs greatly at points, like performing capital punishment, from what we can do due to the different secular laws and dispensation of the church under which we live today. Thus, we modify the application of Psalm 101, 1-8 to provide a practical manifesto of upright leaders for us today as follows. Number one, in our family lives, we must focus on living blamelessly, full of honest integrity with each family member. It starts with the head of household, with the man who's the head of the house. He needs to have complete integrity with his wife, with his children, every one of the children. Has to be a man of integrity. In our personal lives, this is the way a man is thinking. We must avoid focusing on worthless matters or things that tempt us to swerve away from what is righteous. We should avoid becoming morally twisted or perverted in thought and action, and avoid honoring or having fellowship with evil people who can negatively impact our thinking and our actions. Notice how leadership starts with the person himself. You have to rule yourself. In fact, there's a proverb that says, he that ruleth himself is better than he that taketh a city. And that's very, very important, and especially on the role of men. Now, this is applied to women as well, but it starts with men. If we are in an oversight position in an institution, it could be a marriage, it could be a family, it could be a business, it could be a church, a government agency, anything, we must not tolerate slander that can unfairly ruin an innocent member of the institution's relationship with others, and hence unjustly hurt not only the victim, but also the welfare of the entire institution. See, if we tolerate slander, that tears a person down. If it tears a person down, it tears down the organization, because that person is a contributing party to the organization. Very important. We must not tolerate haughtiness, that's pride, but look for faithful, reliable people to be a contributing part to the institution. We need to avoid deceivers, deceptive troublemakers, and people whose actions or whose thinking are wicked in the sense that they threaten the welfare of the communal functions of the institution that we oversee. Honesty, candidness is so important. We need to be forthright in regards to that. And, of course, as we rely upon the Spirit of God, especially in a church, it's much easier to function that way, but it's very, very important. These are items that often are overlooked when it comes to running an institution in businesses today, in the secular world today. But there's a tremendous amount of deceit. There's a tremendous amount of slander and backbiting that hurts the government, that hurts businesses, and in fact, it even hurts families. So God wants us to come clean on these things. And as we do, God blesses. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. May we then apply David's manifesto of godly leadership by relying on the Holy Spirit, where we live to be used of God, to be an influence for godly stability in a world that is in great need. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for the Word of God that we have in our own language. And thank you for this manifesto that the man of God, David, wrote. And even though he himself was not a perfect leader, he certainly was led by the Spirit of God to write this manifesto, because this is part of the authoritative Word of God. And Father, I ask that each one of us, particularly starting with heads of households, but each one of us would apply by the power of the Spirit of God the truths that David has laid out here on personal integrity, integrity within our families, integrity within our institutions, blamelessness, honesty, faithfulness, that we would uphold these very basic but extremely essential qualities in our lives, that we might run the institutions in which we function well, and that we might be contributing people in a world that is in great need of spiritual light and life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.